I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14, and this morning we shall be reading verses 22 to 36. Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 36. Jesus has just fed the 5,000 with nothing more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. And having done that, we pick up our reading in verse 22. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent word around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. The opening verse of our passage this morning tells us that immediately after Jesus had performed that great miracle of feeding the 5,000 with just 5 loaves and 2 fish, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. It's a very strong word that. It could even be translated compelled. Jesus compelled, almost forced his disciples to get into the boat. It's the sort of thing that a king does with his servants. He makes them do something. He compels them, almost forces them to do something. And so what we have here at the start of our passage this morning is King Jesus. Remember, Matthew, throughout his gospel, is presenting Jesus as God's great king who has come into the world to redeem sinners and to restore all things. What we have here then at the start of our passage this morning is King Jesus making, compelling, almost forcing his servants, his disciples, to leave the area where he has just fed the 5,000. And that, of course, then raises the question, why? Why was Jesus so insistent that his disciples get into the boat? And in answer to that question, there are, I think, at least 2 reasons. The first is revealed to us actually in John's account of this particular incident. John tells us that at that particular time, Jesus perceived that there were some people, having just seen him perform this great miracle of feeding the 5,000, there were some people who wanted to make him their king. That is to say, they wanted to make him a king who would rival and who would challenge and who would, as it were, take it to Caesar, who would bring that sort of political liberation that they wanted. Jesus perceive that that's what they were after. And he will have nothing to do with such worldly designs. Nothing whatsoever. And nor, for that matter, does Jesus want his disciples to have anything to do with such earthly political ambition. And so he makes them go away. He doesn't want them to be caught up in the desires of some of the people there. But I think there's also another reason, perhaps a deeper reason. And it's this, that Jesus makes his disciples get into the boat because, as the sovereign king of all things, who controls everything, he wants his disciples to experience what they are about to go through. He wants them to experience the storm that will engulf them, so that they might come to see more clearly who he is. That's what Jesus is in the business of, revealing who he is, and in so doing, revealing the Father. He wants them to see that, yes, he is a king, but that he is a king like no other, like no earthly political king or Caesar. He is a far greater king, a king who rules the waves and the waters, a king whose merest touch heals the sick. And so here Jesus making his disciples get into the boat is the command of a king who is absolutely sovereign, who is in control of all things, who knows what is going to happen, and who ordains everything for the good of his disciples. And what we see here and what the disciples go on to see are three particular things regarding who Jesus is and what he does as this glorious king. And the first one is this. We see that Jesus calms his disciples' fears. Jesus calms his disciples' fears. We're told that after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. That was a regular practice of the Lord Jesus in his incarnate state. He prayed to his Father. He enjoyed communing with his Father. He relied upon his Father by the Holy Spirit. And so he goes up on the mountain to pray by himself. And it seems as though he prays for quite a while, because by the time he's finished, Matthew tells us that the boat the disciples were in was, verse 24, a long way from the land. A long way from the land. John's account tells us it's about 3 to 4 miles. So they've gone quite a long way. And they are in trouble. They are in trouble. Their boat is being beaten by the waves. The wind is against them. They're being tossed about in the waters. The storm is fierce. It's threatening. It's engulfing them. And the disciples, experienced fishermen, though many of them were surely afraid. And their fear only increases when they see this figure coming towards them, walking on the water, and they are absolutely terrified. Fear has taken over them. They are consumed with terror. They think it's a ghost. And so they cry out in fear. But as we know, and as the disciples would soon find out, this figure was no ghost. It was, in fact, Jesus. Jesus being presented here by Matthew as the King of all creation, as the ruler of the waters and of the waves, as the one who is sovereign over the storms, at whose command the earth and the sea must obey. They have no option but to obey the command of their King who made them. It is Jesus coming towards them, walking on the water. And in contrast to their fear and their terror and their panic, Jesus is walking with such ease, with such effortlessness, with such calm. And what does the Lord Jesus, the sovereign Lord of all creation, what does he say to his terrified disciples? Verse 27, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. As soon as Jesus sees how afraid his disciples are, notice that. Immediately Jesus speaks to them. As soon as he sees how frightened they are, he says to them, take heart. Be of good cheer. Be encouraged. It is I. Do not be afraid. Literally, Jesus here says to them, take heart, I am. Take heart, I am. Jesus here uses the divine name for himself, the name by which the Lord had revealed himself to Moses, his servant, way back in Exodus. Jesus is saying, I am is here. And I'm not being ungrammatical there. I am is here, the Lord, and I am the I am who is the king of the waves, the king of the wind. They're all mine. They belong to me. I made them. I control them. I am the Lord of the waters. They belong to me. I am the creator of the seas and everything that's in the deeps. They are my possession. And I am here. I am here with you. So don't be afraid. Be of good cheer. Take heart. And so Jesus comes to calm his disciples, to, as it were, communicate his own calm to them. And sometimes Jesus makes us get into the boat, as it were. As Lucas so helpfully explained to the children and to us, the disciples were not being disobedient for one moment. They were obeying the Lord. They were ordered to get into the boat. And in doing so, they were brought into the storm by the sovereign will and purpose of their sovereign King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes Jesus makes you get into the boat. He, as it were, makes you experience hard, even terrifying things. He, as it were, makes you go through the storm. Not because he's a cruel king who takes pleasure when he sees his children crying out in fear. No, but because he is a kind king. He is a good king who knows exactly what we need, who knows exactly what is best for us. He wants to exercise, to stretch our faith, to trust him all the more when we're in the dark, when the waters are engulfing us. So that we come to see him more clearly and come to appreciate more of his power and his glory and his goodness. So often that only really happens in God's providence when we're going through the valleys, when we're going through the storms. We see all the more clearly how utterly reliant upon Jesus we are. And we can do nothing but cry out to him and call out to him and ask for his help and his grace and his power. And when we are afraid, when we are terror-stricken, we can be sure that Jesus, the great I am, the sovereign Lord and the King of creation, will come to us. And yes, he will be with us. And when we pass through those waters, Jesus will never leave us. Jesus comes to calm his disciples' fears. He comes to calm the various fears that you experience. Secondly, we see here that Jesus saves his drowning disciple. Now Peter, the leader of this apostolic band, he is amazed that Jesus is walking on the water, and he says to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. I don't think there's any sort of skepticism there on the part of Peter. He's just absolutely amazed. Is it really you, Lord? And if it is, then command me to come to you on the water. To which Jesus issues this one word command, come. And to his credit, Peter obeys. Peter steps out of the boat and he begins to walk on the water towards Jesus, but as he gets closer to Jesus, so it seems that he suddenly becomes aware of what exactly he's doing. Walking on water in the midst of a storm. Now this is something I'm sure that Peter has never done before. And he is suddenly aware of the storm around him. And the wind that is whipping up, the waves crashing about him. And he starts to look at those waves and to be very conscious of the noise of the storm. It's at that point that he begins to sink down. It's at the point when he takes his eyes off the Lord Jesus before him and instead starts to look at all that's going on around him and to become occupied with that rather than occupied with Jesus. And so he begins to sink down into the waters, and what does he do then at that point? Well, he does the only thing that he can do, the very best thing that he can do. He cries out to Jesus for help. Lord, save me. I'm drowning here. I cannot save myself. No one can but you. Lord, save me. And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him and hauled him back to the surface. As soon as Peter cries to him, Lord, save me, as soon as he hears that cry, Jesus grabs him by the hand and brings him up. He rescues him from drowning. He saves his needy disciple. And then what does Jesus say to him? Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? It's quite striking, I think, that this is the first thing, or at least the only recorded thing for us that Jesus says to Peter. He doesn't speak words of comfort to his disciple who's just nearly drowned. He doesn't say, oh, it's okay, don't worry. I've got you now. It's a word of rebuke to him. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? But it's not a rebuke spoken in a harsh tone. You of little faith, why did you doubt? No, it's a rebuke spoken in a tone, I believe, of gentleness and of love. It's as if Jesus is saying to his disciple Peter, why Peter did you doubt me? Why Peter did you stop looking at me and instead become occupied with the storm about you? You know who I am. You know that you can trust me. Just keep your eyes on me. Keep your eyes on me and you'll be safe. And there's much that we can learn from this, but we certainly learn this, that the life of a Christian is a life of faith, not blind faith. But faith in the Lord Jesus. Everyone has faith. It's just a question of what your faith is in. And as Christians, our faith is in Jesus, the great King of creation, the Lord who walks on the water because it's his possession. He owns it. And our lives as Christians are really all about fixing our eyes on the one who comes to us in his power and in his love and in his complete sufficiency. It's all about trusting that he will keep us safe. Whatever we are going through, Jesus will keep us safe. And it's only when we, as it were, take our eyes off Jesus, when we start to focus on other things, on ourselves, on our circumstances, and become absorbed with them, that we start to sink down, that instability grips our hearts and our lives, and that we become submerged beneath the waves. And that happens to us all the time, doesn't it? It happens to us every day to one degree or another. So often, we just stop looking at Jesus. We take our eyes off him and instead fix them on other things. But the wonderful thing for you, believer, is this, that Jesus never, never stops looking at you. Jesus' eyes are ever upon you. And when he hears you cry out, perhaps for the umpteenth time, Lord, save me. I'm drowning here. Help me. Then he will unfailingly stretch out his hand. He will take hold of you. And yes, he will save you. Why do we ever doubt Jesus? It doesn't make sense. Why do we doubt the King of creation and the Lord of the universe? Why do we doubt the one whose hands flung stars into space? Why do we doubt the one whose arms uphold the cosmos? Why do we doubt the one whose eyes see all things, whose ears hear all things? Why do we doubt the one whose feet trod on the waters, because the waters are his and they must obey their King and Creator? Why do we doubt the one whose heart burns with compassion for us? Why do I have such little faith when we have such a great Savior? O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why do you doubt? There's no reason to doubt Jesus. No reason at all. Jesus and Peter then get into the boat. And the wind ceases. And those in the boat worship Jesus. Truly you are the Son of God. The disciples, they've seen something of the greatness of Jesus, something of his utter uniqueness. They may not know everything at this stage about the eternal relations between the Father and the Son. They may not be able to recite the Athanasian Creed as yet. But they see that Jesus is different. They see that really Jesus is God, like no other. And so they can respond in no other way than to worship him. Have you seen something of the sheer greatness and glory of Jesus? You may not know everything, no one does, but have you seen that he is truly the Son of God, like no other, the divine King, the Lord of glory? If you've seen just a tiny little something of the greatness of Jesus, then you will know what it's like to be able to do nothing else except bow down before him in worship and praise, just as the disciples do here. Jesus calms their fears. He saves his drowning disciple, Peter. And then thirdly and finally, we see that Jesus heals all who touch him. We read in verses 34 to 36 that when they'd crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret, and when the men of that place recognized him, they sent word around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick, and they implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. Just note two things in this little section. Note first of all that the men of Gennesaret, when they recognize Jesus, what do? They just go and tell everyone in the region, he's come. Jesus has come. And they bring to him all who are sick. Come and see. Come and see Jesus. Let me take you to him. And then secondly, notice that it's enough for the sick to simply touch the fringe of Jesus' garment and they're made well. In other words, to be in the presence of Jesus, the Son of God, the King of creation, the Sovereign Lord, to be in the presence of Jesus, even to be, so to speak, on the fringes, is to be in the vicinity of salvation. It's to be in the vicinity of redemption, of new creation. Wherever Jesus is, there is life. There is health. There is peace and wholeness. So let me ask you this morning, brothers and sisters, how many people in the past week, or in the past month, or in the past year, have you told Jesus has come? Jesus has come. And how many people have you brought along, introduced to Jesus, so that they might be healed, so that they might know life? And then let me ask you as well this morning, have you come to Jesus? Have you, as it were, just touched the fringe of his garment? To do so doesn't mean that you'll be healed of all of your bodily ailments, not yet anyway. But it certainly means that you will be saved. You will be made well on the inside. Your heart will be healed. But maybe as we close, you've got some doubts. Maybe you've got a lot of doubts. I imagine that there are some, maybe quite a number of you here who have at least a few doubts about Jesus. Maybe as well you think, oh, I just don't have enough faith. How many times do you hear people say that to you when they find out you're a Christian? Oh, I wish I had your faith. I just don't have enough faith. I wish I did, but I don't. Well, look at this passage. Peter, the great apostle, he doubted. Peter had little faith. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? But what did Peter cry out? What was the most important thing that Peter said in this episode? Lord, save me. Yeah, he's full of doubts. He doesn't have great faith, but he cries out, Lord, save me. And Jesus did. Jesus did not say, you've got such little faith, you're so full of doubts, you stop looking at me, I'm not going to save you. I'm not going to pull you to the surface. No, Jesus sees him in his desperate need. He's drowning and he saves him. And I need to say to you this morning, whoever you are, for whatever reason you have come here this morning, I need to say to you that you must never think that you first of all have to resolve all of your doubts and all of your questions and all of your uncertainties before you can be a Christian or before you can be a good Christian. You know, if that were the case, if you first of all had to resolve all of your doubts before you became a Christian, then I doubt anyone ever would be a Christian. The lesson here, brothers and sisters, is just come to Jesus. Just come to him with all of your doubts, with all of your questions, with all of your fears, with all of your anxieties, with all of your terrors, with all of your sins. Come to Jesus, lay them at his feet, and simply say, Lord, save me. That's all you need to say. Save me, Lord. And I promise you, he will. He will take you by the hand, and he will save you. And then he'll lead you by the hand. And as you walk with him, some of those doubts will begin to be dispelled. Some of those questions will begin to be answered. It's a journey of faith. Because you see, Jesus is ever so good, he's ever so kind, he's ever so patient, he's always stretching out his hands of love. You see, those very hands that stretched out to save Peter from drowning were the exact same hands that not long later were stretched out on a cross and nailed to that cross to take away the sins of all who trust in him. And you know, by looking to Jesus, just by looking to him, saying, Lord, save me, then you will find that you are very, very, very safe in the hands of Jesus, your Savior. Amen.